All right, Revelation chapter 16. So if you have your Bible, you might want to turn there. We have chapter 16 deals with the last series of judgments, the bowl or the vial judgments that God is going to pour out upon the earth. We've looked through five of those judgments, and again, almost every commentator I read, and when I say almost every commentator, every pre-meal commentator. So you get an all-meal guy or one of those other people, they're not going to, you know, so I just read them to find out how wrong they are. Not, I'm just kidding. Okay. But every pre-meal guy you read will put these last series of judgment in the second half of the tribulation period, last 2.5 years. Most that I read, and this is where I'm pretty much at, we're coming to the end. It's not just the last 3.5 years. We're coming into the last. Some would put it as tight as the last 6 months. I may expand that to about a year in my understanding of stuff, at least the beginning of them. But remember, this is the third series of judgment. And actually, I think there's one more series of judgment that we're not even told about, the seven thunders that he talks about there. And we're not given information about what those are, but certainly they must have some sort of impact. But for some reason, the Holy Spirit did not want to give John what would be that series, what those things meant. So we just deal with what we're given here, and we've gone through the fifth bowl last time we met, and the fifth bowl brought about darkness, and I share with you, I believe it is a physical darkness that is taking place here, but I also believe it's a spiritual darkness that takes place, those people who have rejected Christ, who have taken the mark of the beast and who have worshipped him. And remember that, I always want to remind you that twofold thing, the condemnation of God is upon, not just upon those who take the mark of the beast, but those who worship the beast. Every time he talks about that, he puts both those things in there. So they are in torment, and they're not even in hell yet. And, hell elsewhere is described as a place of outer darkness, or a place where there is no light. You know, and that's what darkness actually is. Darkness is the absence of light. And to think about the place where God's Spirit does not dwell, where God does not dwell, that eternal state, we can't even imagine. Not just the pain, the torment, but also the kind of darkness that must be there. And physical darkness is bad enough, but when you're talking about spiritual darkness, no hope. And we've all, if we're honest, we've all had times when we've struggled for hope. And we're believers. Amen. And sometimes that can leave us very empty and wondering. Can you imagine a place where there is no hope and there is no possibility of any reprieve from the kind of torment, spiritual torment that he speaks of here? So let's go on to verse 12 now. And this is the sixth bowl. And here's what John records for. He says, "Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." So, again, just all these things are here. I know that's up here. You see at the top of what we would call pretty much the Middle East is the river Euphrates, the Tigris, Euphrates. That's the area today that is known as Babylon, not Iraq today, not Babylon today, excuse me. By the way, that if you go back to the Old Testament, you'll see that's one of the borders of the land that God promised his people. Certainly, they don't have the expanse of that land today. But what's going to happen here is this is going to open up the ability for the kings of the east. Now, this is a very interesting thing, and we talked a little bit about this last week. In the 70s, every reference to the kings of the east had to do with, you remember who it was, Mark? They always said the kings of the east were China. I mean, that was our concept. Okay? When we think east, we think far east, we think China. But I want to remind, in the Bible, even the kings from the east that came at Jesus' birth came from where? The Medo-Persian Empire. The Euphrates would have no impact upon China. Unless, and I said this last week, unless we have, you know, the gathering of the armies, including the communist armies and stuff, because the numbers that we talked about are just staggering. Except that, again, even 20 years ago, no one could have comprehended an Islamic army to be in the millions. Today, we can very easily comprehend that. Okay? Because Islam is no longer just confined, and you know this, is no longer just confined to the few Middle Eastern countries that we always assume, you know, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon. In many of our generations, that was pretty much the fullness of what we understood of the Islamic people. Right? And there was a very limited thing, and it was not within our mind to be able to conceive that. You look over at that map over there, just right over there on that wall, and you see the dark green areas there. That map is put up there to pray for our missionaries, but basically those dark green areas are the Sunny's about ready to block them for us. Those dark green areas right there are pretty much the Islamic world today. Now it has you understand it is expanding rapidly, even more than that. You understand that the big brown area right above Sunday's head, above the dark green area there, which is the former Soviet Union, Russia, the Islamic movement is moving up into that very quickly. Okay? Also, over into what we would call Europe, right above the African nation there, that's Europe's mostly brown also, the Islamic groups are growing just huge right there. Our growth, our birth rate in America will not sustain the growth of America as it needs to be done. Part of the big problem of that is the abortion problem. But America is not the leading nation when it comes to abortions. We're not. I mean, it's, when you think about, you know, in our country, it's approximately 4,400 children a day that die in abortion. That's a staggering number. Planned Parenthood is the number one. They try to tell you, we only use 3%, that's only 3% of what we do. Well, first of all, they're lying to you about that. Second of all, their numbers, even at 3%, would just break your heart. But Europe, the birth rate in Europe is getting close to less than one. But there are groups that have gone in there that, whose birth rates are way over four or five. And Gaddafi, who's not running around anymore, but several years ago made the statement, we are moving into Europe and we will breed the Europeans out of their own countries. You say, well, how can he do that? Well, again, when you talk about abortion and you talk about the killing of these children, and I think you have to have just under three to sustain. I think they tell us to sustain a society, you have to have just around three in a birth rate. Mother, father come together, about three kids to sustain that. And when it becomes less over time, that birth rate, you know, and we see it in our own nation, you know, the younger generation is going to have, by the way, it's going to have a hard time supporting us. And we who are getting there very quickly, you cannot have more people on the, it's just not possible. It's just not economically possible. You can't have more people on receiving than more people producing. It's just impossible. And you know that on a very personal level. You have to set a budget that's based on what you can produce in order to live on it. If you live beyond what you produce for very long, you end up bankrupt. And our country is already, we're almost to that 50-50 mark. And that includes not just people on welfare, that also includes all the Social Security, all the Medicare, all those kind of things. Okay, people get mad. Well, I earned that. It's not a matter of whether you earned it or not.
They took it away.
They didn't save it for you.
Yeah.
So you know that. So where do those funds come from? They have to come from. You know what? I don't want to make anybody mad on election day, but hey, the biggest Ponzi scheme the world has ever seen is the United States government. Yet you try to establish a Ponzi scheme, they'll throw you in jail for the very same thing they're doing. When you tell people, we're going to take 14% out of your paycheck and we're going to put it in a retirement account for you, that's where it should go. It's not to be taken to use for other things because someone decides to do that. Because actually what you're doing is you're taking someone else's money and you're misusing the money. If someone else did that to you, you would call them a thief. So, they've justified it because they think, well, there's always going to be another generation coming up to take care of this. Well, that's not true. Okay? So we are close as a country to the 50% mark. That is 50% of the producers providing for 50% of those who either will not produce or have passed the age of being able to produce. That's where we are. So, you know, now go have a good lunch. Okay? Yes, Erica.
Can you say Islamic? Is that the people who worship Allah?
Yes. The Islamic, the Muslims. Islamic and Muslim is the same thing. They worship Allah. They do not believe. I mean, I've done a whole teaching on this, and by the way, you can get that on CD if you want to see their basic teaching. I've done a teaching on that. But basically, they believe Allah is one God. They don't believe he's the God of the Bible. They certainly do not believe he has a son, and they do not believe that Jesus is God. Nor do they believe that Jesus died for people's sin or rose from the dead, which would put them clearly in the category, according to Scripture, of Antichrist. I mean, it's really that simple. You know, we just need to kind of sort of simplify some of this stuff because some of their teaching are just, I got to know all these wild things. No, you don't. What you got to know is they reject Jesus Christ as the Son of God who died for man's sin and who rose from the dead. It's really that simple. Do we hate them because of that? No. We need to be sharing Christ with them because of that. But the basis of a lot of what they're doing is based upon a false text and a false religion. And of course you have the radicals who take that to the extreme and just like radicals in any group take things to extreme. But what we hope is in a Christian church, when we have radicals that take things to the extreme, the church says, you know what, they're radicals. We don't buy into what they're saying. Anybody ever heard of Westboro Baptist Church and Fred Phelps? They protest funerals of our soldiers when they come back. They carry signs that say God hates fags and burn in hell, whoever. Okay? They are a radical group that call themselves Christian. There's nothing Christian about them. And we denounce them. But they're Westboro Baptist Church. I have people like, well, you're a Baptist too. Are you like them? Oh yeah, I'm just like them. You come meet, you know. Of course not. So we denounce them. The problem with Islam is, and this is a real problem, you do not have moderate Muslims denouncing the radicals. Is it fear? Might be, because in Iraq today you have this ISIS group that is killing not just Christians. They're killing different factions of Islam. I watched a video the other day that was sent over to me, And they lined up these, I believe they were Sunnis. They lined up, they stopped, and they said, they stopped these guys driving trucks, and they said, the ISIS guy said, "You're Sunni." "Oh, no. Oh, no, we're not Sunni." I guess they have little things they say so they can tell what sect they are. "Oh, no." They say, "Yeah, you're Sunni." They put him out in the middle of the road, and they shot him in the back of the head. Mm-hmm. And just Christians over there, but different factions that are not as radical as other factions. And so what you have is that's kind of sobering for other people to say, "Well, you know what, we can't say anything against them because then they'll come for our family next." It's just a terrible, terrible thing. Now we get back, let me get back to this thing. We live in a time where we can actually see and know that the 200 million that he speaks of here would be and could be easily made up of an Islamic army. And by the way, when he talks about the Holy Land and talks about these geographical references, notice Tigris and Euphrates, and then he says kings from the east. Again, biblically, the kings from the east, nothing is known about China. But the kings from the east, even in Jesus' time, they came from the Medo-Persian Empire, we believe. And once again, we have that happening now. So how do you dry up a river like the Euphrates? Well, there's already dams on the Euphrates. You can stop the dam. You could blow up the dam. Say, "Well, that won't stop it." Well, yeah, it will stop it once the water... If you blew up the dams here right above us, the lakes that we know are there would no longer be there. Now, there'd be a flood initially, but those lakes would no longer be there. And by the way, look at the Salt River. The Salt River wouldn't keep running. It would flow right out into the desert and cease to be. Don't believe me? Go a little bit further and look at the Gila River. Now, based upon dams like the Salt River system is, what we call the Salt River system here. The Gila River has just always been let to run. And what it does, it runs out in the desert, south of Chandler, way south of Chandler somewhere, and just dissipates into nothing. So there's different ways that could be certainly be dried up so that armies could come across there. In other words, he is saying there's no longer going to be a barrier for these troops, these armies. Verse 13, he says, "And I saw three unclean spirit like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon." Now, who's the dragon? Satan is the dragon. Okay. You could say he is the first person of the unholy trinity, as we've studied that together. And where do these unholy spirits come from? Unclean spirits. They come directly from Satan, right out of his mouth. And John sees them as, he said, they're like frogs. Okay. Elsewhere, he talked about demons that were like locusts. Remember that? Okay, so what is he doing? He's using word pictures to help us see. Now, even in our little fairy tales and stuff, we've always had problems with frogs, haven't we? You know, how many like to pick up frogs? You know, it's not something, you know, you might say some kid like Opie Taylor will have a frog in his shirt pocket or something like that. But other than that,
who's Opie?
Opie Taylor. From the Andy Griffith Show.
Oh, Opie.
So he might have a frog there in his pocket and stuff, but you know, and then when you go to girls, they say, "Here, look at my frog." Yeah. And they usually scream and go running off and tail on you, and then you get swatted by the principal. Not that it's ever happened to me before, but that's what happens and stuff. And then when you have your fairy tales, well, you always got to kiss the frog so the frog will turn into a prince. So frog has always been a representation of something that's unpleasant. Now, here we have something that he's going to go on. This is the description here that he chooses frog speaks of that they are grotesque in their appearance. Okay? There's nothing beautiful about these, and in their appearance, there's nothing beautiful about these. If someone ever called you frog face, they're not giving you a compliment. Everybody got that? So, coming out of the mouth of the dragon. So the source of these spirits, these unclean spirits, which clearly are demons. Now, I would say to you that these are powerful demons. Okay. They are empowered clearly, directly from Satan himself, the dragon himself. And they come out of this not just the dragon, but notice he goes on to say from the beast, who is what? The Antichrist. And who is the prophet. Now, these unclean spirits are spirits from the unholy Trinity that are going to empower the armies or lead the armies in these last days, in the last days. Okay. So what's going to be taking place? They're going to be demonically led. Now remember, we talked about empowerment before in here. We talked about that Christians are to be supernaturally empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And only God can do the supernatural. Only God can do the supernatural. We also talked about that, for the most part, human beings walk in the natural. We do what we can do because that's we're restrained by natural laws and limited by the natural that we're living. But there's another source of power, and that is demonic or occultic, or I use the term paranormal. It's not supernatural. Satan does not deal in the supernatural in the same way that God deals in the supernatural. But he certainly is above and beyond the natural realm. And when we start thinking that Satan has no power, there's no demonic power, paranormal power, occultic power, then we actually are deluding ourselves, because there is. It's not supernatural power. Matter of fact, if we could learn this, we would understand why God has called us to walk in the Spirit, therefore walking in supernatural power, which can overcome the occultic power. But if we try to walk in our flesh by human strength, then what will the occultic power always do? It will overcome us. So Jesus reminds us, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And that to me is a statement that displays the reality of the supernatural power of God, which will always overcome the demonic power of the enemy. But sometimes we have learned too well to trust in ourselves, and Satan will kick us around pretty good. Okay? So when we see this final battle coming to place, it will be led by this unholy Trinity and by these foul spirits or these unclean spirits that will come out of the mouth. They will basically have the be empowered and have all the authority of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Now, some people say again that these spirits go out representing them. Other people say that because they say it comes out of their mouth, it will be how they lead the dragon, the false prophet, and the Antichrist in the last days. But verse 14 tells us, he says, for they are spirits of demons. And look at what they are doing. Performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth. So, what's he telling you? He's telling you that these kings of the earth will be deceived by who? By the demonic.
Mine says working miracles.
Working miracles, performing signs. Okay. What, again, is the category here the miracles of God? No, the category is not the miracle of God. But clearly, there's something happening that's beyond the normal. And because these kings of the earth do not have a heart after God, they are susceptible to being deceived by the demonic. Is it real? In a sense, is it really more than just the natural? Or is it just sort of sleight of hand? It's not sleight of hand. We're not talking about sleight of hand here. We're talking about power. We're talking about demonic power to deceive. And not only to deceive, to convince by... the term Paul used, he called it lying signs and wonders. He didn't say that they were manufactured signs and wonders. They're lying signs and wonders. In other words, what do you mean by lying signs and wonders? Same thing he's talking about here. That the kings of the earth will assume the greatest power that is known is making these things happen. So where are they going to follow? Where are they going to follow? What they consider to be the greatest. Lying signs and wonders. Well, signs and wonders, yes, but it's not a matter are they there, it's a matter what is the source of them. genuine signs and wonders are performed by the Spirit of God. Lying signs and wonders are performed by the enemy. Can you see the great need for discernment in the body of Christ? And where there is no discernment, we set ourselves up to be deceived. And it's going to be so great that it says that it were, if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. I think there are a lot of professing Christians today that are deceived. They walk being deceived. And I think any time that we, even we Christians are looking for signs and wonders to validate our faith, our belief and stuff, we open ourselves up to be deceived. God has called us to trust Him, not trust in what we want Him to do or what we think He should do. God doesn't have to prove Himself to us. That does not mean that God does not still work in the supernatural, but He's not working in the supernatural to prove Himself to the world. I think Jesus, and I'm not, again, I just want you to understand, I think Jesus put this in proper context. When the people in Jesus' time wanted Him to perform another miracle, another sign, another thing, then they said, you know, if you'll just do this, we'll believe. You know, He knew their hearts. They didn't want to believe, they wanted to show. And Jesus said, I will give you no other sign but the sign of Jonah. That's it. That was not Jesus saying that the supernatural power of God would never work again in the earth. But the purpose of it, the purpose of the Holy Spirit working would never be to prove that God is God. Everybody, you understand the distinction there? I hope you do. You know, people have, we're so proud, we're so filled with pride, we're so special in our lives, we even want to tell God, you have to prove your God to us. When you prove your God to us, then we'll believe. And there's an enemy of your soul that will gladly accommodate you. He's at work today doing that. And you have people running around with, like, they got rings in their noses and a chain on the end of that ring being pulled into every Christian sideshow in the world, and it has nothing to do. Now, some of those fake, certainly some of them are fake. Some of them are demonic. All right? And this is a kind of work that Satan's going to do in this day, performing signs so that the kings of the earth will follow this leadership. Middle of verse 14. And what's he going to do? He has a purpose to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And for our purposes, we usually use the term Armageddon. Now, Armageddon, Har, it's actually Har, H-A-R. Har means mount. Okay? And running... Boy, we got a small map of Israel up here, so I'll try to... I can't get to the bottom one. So, anyway, right there, you see the word Megiddo? Mm-hmm. Okay. It's just between the... About halfway between the... Well, a little bit closer to the Mediterranean Sea and the Sea of Galilee. Okay? So, for today, it's up... Yeah. Today, it's kind of up on the northern part of... What we call the northern part of Israel. Okay? Called Megiddo. Megiddo is a city. It's a city that's been built upon at least 21, 22 times. Okay? During the time of Solomon, Solomon kept his horses and his chariots at Megiddo, because Megiddo is also the entry point from the Jezreel Valley that led to the valley that led right into Jerusalem. There's a Jezreel Valley runs this way. Oh boy, let me see if I can do this. That's Israel. Okay, that's the Sea of Galilee, that's the Dead Sea, Jordan River. Okay, this is the Med. Okay, now about here, and today there's a town right here that's called Haifa. Right here is a town called Tel Aviv, and then we have Jerusalem down here. Jerusalem's a little bit further down here. Okay. There's a ridge of mountains that run right here, all the way just to the edge of the sea. They run like this, then they run like this, They pick up the hills of Galilee, Nazareth, Canaan, all that stuff pick up here, and there's a valley that runs like this. Okay? Can everybody see that? All right. This ridge of hills here, there's another great mountain up there that you're very familiar with, a mount called Mount Carmel. For Elijah had the conflict with the prophets of Baal. Just to the north of this, there's a big valley that runs all the way across Israel. This is called the Jezreel Valley, where many people believe that Armageddon or the Battle of Armageddon will at least be begun. Now, if they cross the Tigris and Euphrates to come in here, they will come in from the north up here, and they will come in like this. Okay? Heading to this opening here, which eventually will lead the armies right into Jerusalem. It's ancient. It's just the way the land has been set up and stuff. Okay? So Megiddo sets, actually, I got a little bit off, it sets almost on the corner of where this valley goes in. So it was set up as a fortress initially to guard this valley. So the armies were set up there to guard that valley. Okay? It's called Megiddo. But we call it Armageddon or Harmageddon, Armageddon, because it is the Mount of Megiddo. Okay, so it is a literal place. It's not just an apocalyptic name for a great battle. It is a literal place, and it is a strategic place. If you're going to come from the north and you're going to come into Jerusalem and you're going to bring land troops in, that's the way you're going to do it. That's where you're going to come. Okay? Questions or comments? Yes?
Are you saying that with the name, it's Armageddon instead of Armageddon?
No, it's Megiddo is the name of the place.
Right.
But when they put it all together to talk about the battle, we call it Armageddon. Armageddon.
Right.
But it literally translated it as Har Megiddo, Mount of Megiddo.
What's the name of that horizontal line valley or something?
Oh, that's called the Jezreel Valley.
Mm-hmm.
The Jezreel Valley. Today that valley is pretty well open. It's an amazing thing. It's open. There's nothing down there except there's a landing strip just below Carmel that it's like a big T out there. No buildings, nothing else. But you see, I don't know, and again, I'm not a military guy, so is it F-16, F-18, whatever we're sending over there now, they're flying over your head while you're on Carmel. They land on that landing strip down there in the Jezreel Valley. These are Israeli jets, and then they disappear. There are no buildings above ground. They land, then they're gone. All you see is two strips down there. Okay, they go right underground. Yeah, they take them underground stuff.
What ancient general thought that was the perfect place to have the war that ends all wars? Was that Alexander?
Well, I'm not sure. I think it was Alexander. It would be post Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't even have dealt with this. You know what? Well, by the way, Nebuchadnezzar came in the same way. Actually, he came in this way. He came to the north. And we even have him going down to Egypt and coming back up.
Yeah, somebody paused and looked at that valley and said, this would be a great place for a battle.
Yeah.
Is it Patton?
No.
<I wasn't> But it is. I mean, it is geographically, it's just, you know... And again, some people will look at it and say, remember all of this, guys. You're talking about the final battle of the world in a country that's the size of New Jersey.
Yeah.
For what reason? I mean, we talked about Ezekiel 38, the battle of Ezekiel 38, where God says, I'm going to put a hook in Gog and Magog's mouth, and I'm going to pull them down, and then Push is going to come up with them, Ethiopia is going to come up with them, Persia is going to come over with them and stuff, all those things. And I talked about, I really believe that Ezekiel 38 happened before the tribulation or at the initiation of tribulation, and Antichrist uses that to catapult in power. Others hold that Ezekiel 38 is part of the Armageddon thing. And most that I read would say that Armageddon is really a series of things, not just one big battle. But it all does culminate right here. So, but why? Well, the answer really is, we just read the answer. Why would all these people come here? It's demonic. And it has to do with God's plan. Where is Christ going to return? Mount of Olives. Where did Christ die? Mount Moriah. Mount Calvary. Same thing. Same ridge. I've told you that before. The same ridge that Abraham offered Isaac on was the same ridge that Jesus died on. Okay? Now, Satan did everything he could to stop God's plan from being completed. Did he not? Remember when Jesus was born? What did he incite the heart of the king to do? To kill him. Found out that he was in Bethlehem, and he sent his troops over to Bethlehem, and they slaughtered babies. And infants, I think it was up to 2 years old, they were killing those children. Mary and Joseph were warned by the Spirit of God. Where'd they go? They went down into Egypt for a while. Then they came back up and moved back into Nazareth. Okay? So people say, this makes no... I have people tell me, more poli-sci people and military people, this makes no sense. Nobody believes this guy. The thing they take out of the equation is the hatred of Satan for the plan of God. That's what they can't see that. And they're blind to that. So they cannot see, even some of them today making decisions on do we support Israel, do we not support Israel, like that. Some people say, well, you guys support Israel because you believe this, that, and there. I support Israel, first of all, because they are a democracy surrounded by non-democracy. Second of all, I support them, not everything they do. Israel's hands are not squeaky clean in all of this. Okay? But God has a plan for Israel. And right now, and he's never lifted this, he tells us that we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And basically, for me, you know what that means? That's a prayer that the Prince of Peace would come soon. Because there will be no peace in that land until he comes. Okay? But this is... Clearly, John tells, this whole thing is demonic. Every attack against Israel in history, and I make some Baptist preachers mad about this, but I tell them anyway. Every attack against Israel is demonic. Hitler was demonic. The rise of radical Islam and every statement by every state that has been influenced by radical Islam to complete, not just tell these people to move away, but they want to destroy these people. It's demonic. Why do all these huge Arab countries care about this little strip of land that has nothing? They have all the oil. Israel doesn't have the oil. It's not a matter of they need the land. They have tons of land over here. Something else is going on. Now, I carry that one, and I'll get to you in just a minute. And just carry that one thing. Why is the whole world concerned about this? Why does, if someone hiccups or burps in Israel, it's front page news. And when you have a whole region above Sunday's head there, again, in Africa, where you have genocide taking place, I mean, literally millions of people that are being killed and slaughtered and burned. You sent me a picture, of that type of thing, just being burned, and it never even makes the news. I'm talking about millions of people. Maxine, please.
Well, one little known fact about Israel is what they are doing nowadays to help the sick. They have, they have beautifully staffed hospitals, and a lot of them are, or a couple of them are up north near Syria, and some are down by Gaza. But they take in all kinds of patients, including Hamas. And, Jewish doctors, they're known for their brilliance and mm-hmm. their advanced technology and that kind of thing.
Well,
and they take in all kinds of people, including their enemy, and they treat them respectfully.
Well, there's a couple other things you don't know. just share with you, just so you know, before Israel lobbed any, they knew where they were going to strike with their missiles. Did they always hit perfectly down in Gaza? No, they didn't. But before they sent those, they warned people, we're going to drop there, get out of here. Now, Hamas didn't do that when they were lobbing the things over into Israel. The second thing I want to tell you, we've seen this with our own eyes, we've been over. Israel, up in this region again, is beautiful and green. It's farmland, it's beautiful. Guess what Israel has done on those on this side of the... Today, the Israeli border runs here. I made it a little bit bigger. This is Jordan. On both sides of the Jordan River, it's green and beautiful. Why? Because Israel has taught the Jordanians how to grow things in the desert.
Irrigate.
How to nourish them, how to do all that stuff. Water's one thing, which is important, but also the technology. Israel has shared that with Jordan. Okay? The final thing is, Israel is the only nation in the Middle East, first of all, that's a democracy. But second of all, did you know that the Knesset, which is the ruling body in Israel, has not only Israelis in it, but it has Arabs.
Yes. Yeah.
There are Arabs that are elected and they serve in the Knesset. When's the last time you heard Saudi Arabia had a Jewish man in his ruling party? Or Jordan? I mean, go right around. There is demonic things going on here. We got to be careful. Let's move on. And again, I just want to say that does not mean I think that Israel has done everything right. Does not mean that I agree with them. I certainly don't agree with them theologically because they have rejected their Savior. But the day is going to come when they'll see Him. All right. So this is all going to take place because of the demon spirits that come out of the mouth. They go out to the kings of the earth, of the whole earth, and they gather them together at the great day. A battle of the great day of God Almighty. Look, and then Jesus speaks right here. This is a statement that he gives John in the midst of the sixth bowl. He says, "Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches, keeps his garment, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame." So you have another warning. You can see it as a warning, or you can see it as an encouragement. Remember all these tribulation saints that are there? Can you imagine how they must feel now? We're coming to the end of 7 years of all of this. Can you even imagine how oppressed they must feel? They can't hold a job. They can't buy food. They cannot act in society in any way. They've probably seen, many of them probably seen loved ones that would not bow their knee to Antichrist, been put to death. They are criminals according to the way the world looks at them. Okay? They are marked for death. And sometimes we read verse 15 merely as a warning. I think it's a wonderful word of encouragement.
Yeah, that's the way to take it as a Christian.
As a believer in that day. You know what? God has not abandoned them. They've had to go through hard things, there's no doubt about it. But He's going to fulfill what He says He's going to fulfill. And that's the same thing for us. We may not see all of this, or we may see some of it. But we have the same promise. Okay, verse 16, and they gathered them together to the place in Hebrew called Armageddon. And we just dealt with that. Now, who gathered them together? Some will say, well, the kings. Well, no. Who's leading the kings? The demons. They're coming right here. Boom. From a worldwide perspective, everybody says, why? Why? And the answer, you and I have the answer.
Would post-tribbers use that verse in red?
Yes. Oh. Yes, they would. Maybe you didn't hear his question. Would post-tribulation people, which remember are still pre-millennial, but they believe that the rapture is going to happen at the end of the 7 years, and they say why would he say this if the church is already kind of gone? And I think we've tried to answer that because I think there are literally going to be more people saved in that 7 year period than what we've seen certainly in the last 100 years. So there will be Christians. The question, my view is, it's not going to be the church because the church will be gone. But post-tribbers would use that to say, see, the church is still here. And we've never denied that believers would not be here. All right. questions before we go on to the seventh bowl. Verse 17, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl in the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, wow, it is done. Now, there is sometime else that we've heard this statement, or a similar statement to this. Very close, not quite exactly the same, but very close. Jesus on the cross. When he said, it is finished. Okay? It is finished. He was talking about the plan of redemption. In other words, the price had been paid, and because the price had been paid, no longer would there ever need to be another price that needed to be paid. In other words, he had paid the full price to his Father for the sin of mankind. It's finished. It's accomplished. This is a little bit different. This voice says, it's done. It's done. Now, going back, keeping in context all that we've learned and stuff, even going back to the book of Daniel, where we had Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and where we had Daniel's vision, Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the multi-metallic image, Daniel's vision of the different beasts that were there in Daniel chapter 7. I think that's where that is. One in Daniel chapter 2, one in Daniel chapter 7. Okay? You have those things. At the end of both of those, of Nebuchadnezzar's dream and of Daniel's vision, at the end of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, you have this stone that comes down and hits the image at the feet, and the whole thing crumbles. Okay? At the end of Daniel's vision, you have, he says, and the Ancient of Days comes. Okay? Right here. That's where we're at. In other words, what's done? The man's endeavor to live without God and to say that they can live without God is done. All the great societies, all the great movements, all the great power that man has had, and to say that they don't need God, and finally God, it's going to be done. And God's plan, as it were, for the earth as we know it, is about to be done. So, the voice comes, it is done. There's no more time. There's no more time. And then verse 18 says, and there were noises and thunderings and lightning, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as not occurred since men were on the earth. He's going to shake the foundation of the earth. Never been anything like it, which is kind of incredible. Because we've already seen, even in the 7-year tribulation period, we've seen at least 2 earthquakes already take place. Massive earthquakes. What did they have in San Francisco today? 6 point on the Richter scale. Mm-hmm. And I'm not even sure that the one happened down in Hades a few years ago. I'm not sure if that was right around a 7, wasn't it? I think that's right. If I'm wrong.
I think it was stronger.
But remember, the one in Haiti happened, you know, they say even if what happened in San Francisco happened in a place like Haiti, the devastation would have been great.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, the one that happened in Haiti, 300,000 people died, you know, in that one earthquake. And San Francisco is having trouble today because of that. But we're not talking about a 6 point on the Richter scale. And clearly we're not even talking about just a localized earthquake. He's going to shake the earth. It's just overwhelming when you start putting this into context. The greatest earthquake the world has ever known is going to take place. Where will men hide?
Nowhere.
How many of you have ever been in a real earthquake?
No.
Okay. It leaves you with the feeling that you have nowhere to go. When I was stationed in Japan in the army, we had earthquakes all the time on the island of Honshu, all the time. And most of the time it was just like you just feel something like that. One day we were sitting in the mess hall, and all of a sudden things started going like this, and you feel it feels more like to me it feels more like a rolling of the earth, and you want to say, and I said to my partner, we were on duty, I said, a couple more seconds and I'm out of here. He said, me too. I said, well, where are we going to go? And that's kind of the feeling that it leaves you. Where are you going to go? There's no, you know, there's no shelter you can run to. There's no place you can hide. And when you talk about this, where are men going to hide? There's nowhere to hide. Such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided in 3 parts. The cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her her cup of wine in the fierceness of his wrath. Now you have people have disagreements on the great city. Are they talking about Babylon or are they talking about Jerusalem? Or are they calling Jerusalem Babylon? Boy, there's a whole lot of things you can go there. Okay. What we're about to see, though, in chapter 17 and chapter 18 is God's judgment upon the system. It's going to be more detailed. God's judgment upon the system, that final system. Babylon's going to fall. Her smoke is going to rise. The false religion is going to fall. She's going to be cast aside. So, chapter 17 and 18 is going to deal with the specifics of how all these things are going to crumble. Every endeavor of man. Remember, the final system, always I tell you this, it's called John chooses to call it the Babylonian system. Why? Because the head of the image is Babylon. Out of Babylon comes the Medo-Persian. Out of Medo-Persian comes the Greek. Out of the Greek comes the Roman. Out of the Roman comes the final society. But the head of it is Babylon. And Babylon is set up so we understand it this way. The system is political. The system is economic, and the system is religious. And all three of them are going to fall. Isn't it interesting that nothing has changed? Those are the three areas that mankind always runs. By the way, they're actually the three areas that mankind likes to have his own power. Think about it. Political, we don't have any problem believing that. That's, you know, corrupt people want to take power, political power, so that they can have power over people and manipulate things and all that. But we've clearly seen, and we're moving into a time where we can actually see that economically, you know, the manipulation of the value of our money just is all over the place, because we are no longer just a regional, if I could put it that way, or a national currency. We are a global economy. So if something happens over in Greece, you know, 50 years ago we would say, well, that's too bad for Greece. You can't say that anymore. We are so interconnected that if something happens in Europe, it hits us. Okay? But then the third area where men like to have power over people is religion. It has always been that way. Okay? So now middle of verse 19 says, to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. God is about to pour out his judgment upon the system of man. Verse 20, then every island fled away and the mountains were not found. Literal? I'm going to take it that way.
Yeah,
imagine all the islands in the ocean gone and the mountains leveled. That's some kind of earthquake. And you know that any time you have an earthquake, you're also going to have volcanic activity. When those plates shift and that magma starts, it's going to be quite an explosion. And verse 21, and great hail fell from heaven upon men. Every hailstone weighed the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. Now, we have a little hailstorm around here, and the insurance companies go nuts. Why? Because they put little dents on your cars and stuff, and there's no way to fix those little dents in cars. So what they have to do is they have to total your car, and many times they will sell them back to you.
Yeah. In case anybody's wondering how much a talent weighs, it says in my translation about 100 pounds each.
Yeah, mine has 75 pounds.
Yeah,
either way.
It's a lot.
If you have a hailstone that hits you, that's 75 pounds, 25 pounds, you know, you're not going to get up from that. But think about what else that would wipe out. That would pretty well, you have 75 to 100 pound projectiles coming down out of the sky, it would pretty well devastate everything. Not just people that would be out in the open, but what buildings could stand up to that? You know, and certainly the vegetation. It is the final judgment that's about to happen. and we stop there because we're over time. All right? So you'll want to read chapter 17. Not that we will get through the whole chapter next week. He's going to talk about the destruction of Babylon next week. He's going to talk about the destruction of the false church next week. And we will talk about the false church. Through the years, people say, well, who do you think it is? And we, you know what we always try to do? We always try to tie it to one that exists. But I want to say this. I believe, and just think about it as you read it, I believe the false church is not one particular denomination that exists today, but it is a combination of any and maybe all the denominations that are here today. Okay? The ecumenical movement is driving people to the place where we're erasing the lines between belief systems. And I'm not just talking about the variances of you know what, do you speak in tongues and we speak in tongues. I'm talking about doctrinal issues that we're being told over and over again, even some of our schools are being told, those are not issues that you have to be worried about. It always blows my mind when you tell people you don't have to be worried about issues that people who came before you would die rather than set them aside. So there is truth. And doctrine does, I'm going to tell you, you should know this by now, doctrine does matter. Okay. All right. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Thank you, Father, for today and for our time together. What a privilege we've had. Thank you for your word. And thank you for, again, the word of assurance that you give us, that Jesus, you are coming. And we pray, as John did at the end of this, wonderful book, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Father, we want to walk in you and we want to trust you. And we pray that you'll teach us daily how to put our faith in you and walk the way you've called us. In Jesus' name, amen.